All right. Thank you guys so much. Wonderful worship. Appreciate you all. Joey, you do a great job of leading in worship. And there's that gifting there is a powerful gifting. We need to lean into that with all we've got, all of us. To worship the Lord is to see the enemy destroyed. We're going to talk a little bit about that in Psalm 149 today. But you guys be praying for me while I preach today. Today's an important day. It's a big day. What I would like to say, what I feel led to say, is important, terribly important. Pray that I can say it, if you would. It's going to bless you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before I get started. Father, we are in your presence. We've been lifting you up, worshiping you, Father. We ask you to move. Spirit of God, would you come? This is your church. We're your people. This is your earth. Come. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord God. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done here, now, in this place, as it is in heaven. Lord God, we give you our hearts. We ask you, give us grace to open up, to listen, to receive your love, for it to cast fear out, and for it to break open the kingdom of heaven at Tennessee Avenue. God, we look to you. You're our King. We trust in you. Give us grace to trust you. Father, help me to get things right, to speak the truth, and to honor you with my life and my story. And I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I started out with that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a prophetic statement by Jesus. He was telling his disciples, say this. They asked him, what do we say? We want to communicate with God. What do we say? He said, say this. He is coming, is what that prayer is. His ultimate goal, if you turn to the very end of the Bible, is here. He's coming here. The more I've kind of read the Bible through the years, especially the past 20 years as I've really been a student of the Bible, and you go to church a lot, you know, I've been a pastor for 20-some years in some capacity, and we talk all the time about going to heaven, but the more I read the Bible, it's talking about him coming here. I'm like, why are we trying to go somewhere where he's not going to be? He's coming here. And I know that can get nuanced a little bit, but ultimately, this is his planet, okay? And although there may be some things that happen between now and then, it all comes back here. So I'm a simple man. I'm not too concerned about what happens in the middle. I want to know, where are you? Because I want to be wherever you're at. I want to be there. And what the scripture is saying is that he is coming. His kingdom and all that is his is moving toward this planet, even as we speak. That's the way that I view it. And so today I want to give a message about that, and then what does that mean for you and I? So I'm going to go from the macro to the micro. I'm going to give you a big picture and then try to work it into the details, which is something I always do. I feel so compelled to do that every single time I preach or teach. So we'll start out with this. God created everything, heaven and earth, all of it, people and planet. That's the way that it started. Of course, we know Adam, which just means man. He represents God as God's delegated authority. Now, in union with God, right? It's an in union delegation of authority. It's God's power and God's wisdom that in relationship with God, that Adam can do the job, which is the creation mandate, that is to bless, to develop, to care for, to cultivate this planet, and to be a watchman that's in the details as you study it out, to look, because there is an enemy out there, to be a watchman, to be watching for him. Okay, that's all in what Adam was created to do. Of course, we know the story, the creation, fall, redemption is the quick way to say that. Satan deceives Adam and Eve, and we fall. So it's a failed stewardship, and we give the earth over to the power of the enemy. What was delivered to us as an assignment, we gave that assignment away and gave it to an enemy power. Okay, and that's what the scripture teaches us. And we know when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted and tested before he went into his ministry, Satan is tempting him, and one of those temptations, he offers him the kingdoms of the world, all their authority and their glory. And Jesus doesn't say, hold up now, that isn't yours to give. That isn't on the table. He doesn't say that, because it is on the table. It is his to offer. And he says, if you'll worship me, I'll give it to you. Jesus doesn't say anything about it. He just answers with the word of God. My point is, and I'll go on to say, Jesus in the book of John, three different times, calls Satan the ruler of this world. Okay? So he's got it. In John 14:30, he says, the prince of the power of the air, in other words, this world, in some translations, the prince of the power of this world cometh, and he says, and he has nothing in me. Now that's an important verse, because that's what we're talking about. What is in you? What is in me? What is in us that when Satan cometh, it's his? He gets it. He gets to do what he wants with it. And although God's grace covers us in many ways, God knows how to allow. I've heard it said the enemy is on a leash. Like an attack dog. He couldn't get to do everything he wants to do, but God will use him, because God's greater than he is. He works into the plan of God. It's not a shock. But there's this issue of God allowing him to have things that are rightfully his. Where there is darkness, there is the enemy. Now this should be bothersome to us, because we still have some darkness in us, right? So that's what we want to be looking at, is what is the Lord's. So Jesus, he comes back. I'm telling you the macro story here. You guys know this. Jesus comes back at the appointed time to get the family back, as well as the planet that they were given. It's his planet. He created it. He wants it. It's his. He came back to get both of those things and the pets. God made this awesome place for us. How many of y'all like pets? Yeah, me too. Love them. Love the pets. God made us and gave us pets, and we lost all of it. But he wants to get it all back, because it's his. So Jesus comes representing, or re-representing man before God, okay? Alongside God, he's re-representing what man lost, he's going to gain back. He's the second Adam, as scripture would say, and he won the victory for us. Now listen, guys, it is finished, and it can't be reversed. Y'all know if every single one of us flake out, fall out, bail out, Satan still has to deal with the head of the church. It's finished. You might as well just get on the right side. That's some good news. It's not up to us, thank God. So I've always looked at it this way, because we still see the prince of the power of the air. He's still doing some stuff, right? I mean, there's still some things going sideways in this planet. This is still not, if Jesus came and finished it, then how come everything? I've always looked at it as Jesus sort of like cut down this enormous tree at the base, that the tree would represent the kingdom of darkness and all that Satan has, all the things he has going for him. Jesus just saw that thing right at the base, and it fell. And so it's dead. But I was thinking about this the other day. My uncle gave me he wanted to have a tree removed, and so he did. He paid for it to be removed. He said, hey, you want all this wood? Because, you know, I've, I burn wood. And he's like, yeah. I was like, yeah, man, bring it down here. So he had the people that take the tree down just cut it up in big logs and bring it down, dump it on my property. That's right there. I can just go out there and cut it up and finish it up in time. But that thing, over a year, it laid there. This is deader than, you know, it's severed in many pieces. Those big logs, the next spring, were shooting out green leaves, little branches and leaves. I was like, whoa, it doesn't know it's dead yet. That's a lot like what is happening here. This thing has been finished. It's severed. The enemy, he's withering on the vine right now. And that's why the end time in my mind, things go crazy. Because they're going crazy. Like, this is coming to a close. I'm running out of operational room. At one point, the enemy has to take over a human being. That's how he's run out of space. Last thing he wants to do is take over a human being. Now, everybody knows exactly where he is. He loves to work in the shadows, right? In the darkness. Things are going sideways for him fast right now. So this is a grace period right now that we're in. This is a process period. This is a, we've said it before, training for reigning period. This is where God's saying, I've got all my people. Now I got to train them up in the authority that I have gained and now have given. And I want them to know who they are in me, in my power, in my authority. I want them to be getting all of this junk, this darkness out of them so they can stand up into more and more and more. It's glory to glory to glory to glory. That's the process that we're called into. That's the whole point of this grace period. Training for reigning. John 16:33, Jesus says, listen, guys. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But in me, you're going to have peace. That has recently come to, I can see that in a different way here recently, because that's what he's saying. He said, look, you got the world over here. You want to get yourself settled and rooted in that, you're in trouble. Because that's all there is there. Trial, trouble, pain, anxiety, fear, insecurity, all everything bad you can think of, that's what you can count on here. Now, you might have a few good years, things might go right for you for a while, but at some point, this thing's going to start slipping and sliding and going sideways. And I just want you to know that that's all happening so you can find me. In me, you'll have peace. In the world, you've got trouble. So we're learning to get into Christ. I know we say these things all the time. So Psalm 149 to me becomes this verse, this operational verse. It's what we're called to. It's what we're called to do. I wanted to look at that. Just a couple verses here. Psalm 149, verses 6 through 9. So in this period of training, this is where worship comes in. The beauty of worship. It's talking about praising the Lord, singing a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints, he's saying, understand who I am and get happy about it, and then get in my presence and just worship me. He's talking about getting up on your bed and jumping around. I mean, that's pretty happy. How many of y'all have gotten on your bed and jumped around because you're so happy here, Reese? Probably not many of you. I mean, that's happy. If you get up on your bed and you're jumping around, you're happy. That's what he's suggesting. You should be that happy. Get up on your bed and dance. Because the king has come. And he's coming. And you're mine. And I'm yours. But here's what happens when you do that, according to Psalm 149. I'll start in verse 5. It says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. That's the promises, the words of God. Then, this is why, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. See, this has already been done. The sentence has already been laid down. The gavel has fallen. He's done. The enemy is done. He's nothing. He has nothing. He has no power. The only power he has is deception. And what God is saying is, I'm trying to train up my people to understand the authority that I've given them over him, that they will choose me instead of choosing him and his ways and the world and be deceived by all the things we're deceived by, or be used by the enemy, by fear. How many of y'all know he manipulates your fear? He manipulates your pain. He manipulates the things in here that are his. And then he makes us do the things that he wants us to do, that he'd like us to do. God all the while is saying, come to me. Come to me. Let me transform your life. So this is a sanctification period, a process. God wants your whole heart. He wants all of you. It is surrender all. Listen, now why is that? Because the enemy gets what is his. Wherever there's darkness, there he is. It doesn't matter if you come to church all the time. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. Ask me how I know. It doesn't matter. If there's darkness, it is his. He will utilize it. He will use it against you. Until you say, I'm tired of this, and I'm ready to step into light. I don't want to be used anymore. I don't want to do these things anymore. I want to get out of this anxiety. I'm ready to confess this. I'm ready to step into light. I'm ready to rid myself of this mess. All of us, guys, every single person in this room, that is our situation. So here's a choice. It's either trusting in the Lord versus trusting in your own understanding. You know, you're going with your feelings. You're trying to reason and your own way out of or into whatever you're trying to get done. You're going to reason it out. I'm just telling you my story. Maybe you're a better human than I am. You're either trusting in the Lord or you're trusting in your own way. You're either stepping into the light versus loving the darkness. Or maybe you really don't love the darkness. Maybe it's not just that I prefer the darkness more than I like the light. It's that I'm just so afraid. I'm so afraid of what I'm doing in the darkness that I can't take it into the light. I'm just too scared to deal with it. Maybe you don't love it. Maybe you hate it. But you're just terrified of it. And it's manipulating you and it's holding you. And you're not able to get there. You're not able to get there. I'm just telling you my story, guys. I'm not talking to you. I'm not talking about anybody in here. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about my story. But I also know I'm talking about yours. Because I'm nothing special. I'm just a run-of-the-mill human. I'm not an anomaly. I'm just like everybody else. This is what we got to encourage one another to let go of and to step into. We've got to allow God to love us. God does love us, but many of us won't allow him to. Why? Because him getting close, man, that gets scary. That means some things have got to give here. The closer God gets, the more of this is his, the more things he's calling me or asking me to do or be. I'm terrified of some of those things. So, hey, let's just hold this thing back. And so although we want God's love, we don't want him too close because he might really mess our lives up in terms of what we're going to have to do. We got to allow him to come into our hearts. Listen, guys, I know many of you have been saved and you have let him in the front door of your heart. But how many of y'all know in your house there's more than just one room? You might have let him in the living room. Here, Jesus, have a seat on the couch over here. Let me go get you whatever you want. Then we disappear for hours on end in other parts of the house. Jesus just, he bought the house. It's his house. And he's a gentleman. He'll stay where you tell him to stay. We got dark rooms. We got all kinds of junk going on down in the catacombs of our heart. Won't let him in there. He's knocking. We have the doors closed. He won't break them down. We got to start trusting in the Lord versus being overrun by fear and insecurity and shame. Because it's one or the other. It's a choice. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. It talks about that you could be made perfect in love if you let him in, if you start letting him in more and more and more. So the picture in Scripture, as I've used this before, but it is a perfect picture of how God is advancing upon the earth. He's got a people now, but they're enslaved in Egypt. He delivers them out of Egypt, and he wants to take them straight out of Egypt into the greatest land there is on the earth. It's a two-week trip. They just can't pull it off. It's too much. God, you're too close. I can't make that. That's too big a stretch, God. I know that you're telling me that I'm this and I'm that and everything, and you're with me, but my feelings won't register with that. I can't get my head wrapped around that. I cannot let go of control. I can't let you, I can't surrender all. I'd like to, but I can't. And so now we're going to have to wander in the wilderness, in the circles. You just circle around the same things over and over and over. Y'all notice that in your own life? Here I am again. Or you can see it in somebody else's life. That's the worst, where you can see somebody else's and you're like, hey, you're circling. Here you're in the same place you were before. No, it's not me, it's them. They did it. He did it. She did it. Back then, that's what happened to me. That's why I'm here. It's not because I'm choosing to circle. It's because I have to circle. No, Jesus has come and paid the price for you, and you are just like everybody else, set free if you will let him in. You're not a victim anymore. You're choosing to be a victim. Those are the facts, guys. But even if we know what's happening, yeah, I've did it for years. Here I am again. I can't blame this on anybody. I can't blame the devil. Not blaming God either. I'm making these circles. Still can't get there. So, the promised land is where we're going. That's the thing. Who am I? Getting all of Egypt out of us. That's the issue. How do we get all of Egypt out? That's the process. Joshua 5 is a powerful passage of Scripture. It talks about how they're about to go in, you know, finally. The 40 years is over. They're about to go into the land, but they've got a whole generation of new warriors who have never been circumcised. And so that's what they have to do at Gilgal. They have to circumcise all of the army that's about to go to fight. Now, if you can imagine, if you're a man, that's not something that you're looking forward to at all. Now, I'm not trying to be gross or anything. I'm just talking about that is the most sensitive thing you could possibly think about having, most painful, most sensitive, most shameful thing. And it just represents our pain, our shame, our sin, our past. What happened to you? Can you get it out? Can you confess it? I mean, it's the difference between you want to go to the dentist and have them yank a tooth out. You want to, you know, what's worse? You want to be circumcised? You want to confess your sins? I mean, some of us would sit around and go, I don't know. Let me see. I think I'd rather be circumcised. You know what I'm saying? It's like, what's more painful? Confessing your sins is painful, guys. You ever done it before? Y'all ever confessed something with so much shame on it that you couldn't even get it out? Or you couldn't even think about it. You had to just, no, I can't even go there. I can't talk about it. Can't go there. That is pain, folks. Serious pain. But that's what it takes to get it out. It takes a trust in the Lord. It takes a brother or a sister who's Christ-like to hear it and to know what to do with it. That's us. That's what we have to get better at. So Jesus, so Joshua does. He circumcises the whole army, and they have to wait there to heal. There's all kinds of prophetic teaching all in that. And then what do? After they're healed, after they're whole, the Bible says that after that circumcision, he rolled the reproach of Egypt off of them. Now, what does that mean? It means they were still in it. They were carrying the reproach of Egypt 40 years to that moment until they got their sin confessed before one another, the whole army. They got their shame out. They went through that trusting thing that tied them to the covenant of God, to the relationship of God. Then the reproach rolled off. See, now what I know about you and me, having been in the church for long enough, is that we all live with this overwhelming sense of being like a disappointment to God. All of us. I know that because you grew up in the Bible Belt and you went to church where I went to church, and that's how you feel when you do that. You just feel like a big disappointment. Am I the only one in here? You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, this is real. This is real life, Bible Belt church stuff. You feel like God really disapproves of you. You're trying hard, but it just never does sink in how loved you are, how valued you really are. Just never does really get there. But we keep trying. Keep working. Keep coming to church. After that circumcision, the reproach rolled off. They became a new people. They had a new identity, an identity that was powerful enough to take on giants. Or to take on cities with thick walls that they had nothing to work with. God became a powerful force that went before them and subdued the enemy. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about this advancing of God onto this planet. That's what he's doing when they're taking the promised land. God is advancing on this earth. That's what he's doing. He's still advancing. He's taking the whole thing over. That's where we are here today. Jesus told his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, that's advancement. The kingdom is coming. How many times has that been prayed through the last 2,000 years? I'm telling you, every time it's prayed, we're just drawing it closer. We're just pulling it. It's coming. We're calling it. It's coming. It's his prophetic word. We're agreeing. It's coming. But there's some consequences to the coming, guys. As I've already said, Revelation 21 tells us where this all ends. It's a new heaven and a new earth. He says, "Behold, I am making all things new." He's going to make this place new. Peter tells us, though, it's going to be like a raging fire burned up. The elements. Now, everybody has different ideas of what he meant by that exactly, but I'm going to give you kind of my look at things. This is just my own concept, okay? He marches towards the earth. He is drawing closer. Now, what does that mean? The closer, the hotter. The closer, the hotter. See, we think about hell being hot. I wonder what the heat is in hell. Y'all ever thought about that? Why is it so hot in hell? What is the flames of hell? Could it be God as he is? The Bible says he's a consuming fire. You're either getting into him or you're not. I'm just giving you some concepts here. I'm not trying to reteach the Bible or anything. I'm just saying. Is it that people refuse to step into him? He is salvation. He is a consuming fire, and give themselves to him. And so now they got to face him without having doing that. I don't know. I'm just talking. But it does get scary here. Let's look at Hebrews 12:25. And I'm probably going to go over today, so y'all are going to have to forgive me for that, because this is a very, very important day for me personally. Hebrews 12:25, this is what it says. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." Now, what am I wanting to look at? That shaking. Shaking the earth. What he's talking about there, right there in verse 26. He said, I've shaken the earth once, but I'm going to do it again. And the second time, I'm not only going to shake the earth, I'm going to shake the heavens also. Now, what I believe that means is that all the shaking that's been taking place on the earth throughout the years, all the shaking, all the rumbling, all the kingdom coming, all the kingdom advancement was shaking. It was difficulty. But what he's saying here is that those shakings are nothing in compared to the last shaking, because then I'm going to shake it all. I'm going to shake not only the earth, I'm going to shake the heavens. What that means is he's going to be shaking the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness out of their position. And everything that's theirs, all the darkness. Okay? So here's two examples for this. I'm going to try to speed up here because I'm taking too long. Peter in Luke 22:31. Let me go there real quick. Peter, this is just before Jesus goes to the cross, and I'll try to tell the story quickly, but he's telling Jesus, Jesus, I know you just said everybody's going to leave you, but not me. And Jesus is speaking with him in Luke 22:31 about that particular thing, and he says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So Satan is coming to the Lord and saying, basically, Jesus, I have some things. Peter has some things in him that are mine. He's got some darkness, pride being the big one. And I want those things. I want to sift him. He's talking about a major shaking of his life. In other words, there's something in him that's mine, and I'm going to get him to do what I want to do because what's in him is mine. And what the enemy ends up getting him to do is what? What Jesus told him he was going to do. You're going to deny that you know me. Now, we know Peter knew him, and we know Peter didn't want to do that, but he had something in him that was the enemy. So when the time came, he had to do it. Because the enemy can manipulate us all, wherever we are. Whatever we're holding, he gets to do that. So he sifted Peter. That's what happened. But Jesus said, I've prayed for you. And we know in John that he's reinstated. What a beautiful thing, God. We can be reinstated. We're redeemed. We're actually saved. God is not wanting to hurt us. He's wanting to save us. There's another example in Job. Job 1, it's the same scenario. It's Satan coming before God and them coming up with some kind of a deal. What ended up happening in Job, because Job was a righteous man. He was an awesome guy. But you know what Job's problem was? Self-righteousness. That's even worse, guys. Self-righteousness is like one of the, you know, the thing, people Jesus didn't like the most? You know who he was really upset with? The self-righteous people. People look down at other people for looking down their nose. Self-righteousness is a killer. It's a killer. Satan claims what is his. Those Pharisees refused Jesus, and they had him killed, but they were still in power, right? Maybe they made it. No. 30 years later, the Roman legions came and burned it all to the ground. The fire came. Their world was over. It's pretty ruthless, really, how the world works. So I want to tell you guys my story. I'm going to confess some things today. I was saved at 7 years old. It was a powerful salvation. It was real, but I got tricked when I was 8, deceived. I just didn't understand. I didn't know that everything wasn't going to go my way, that God was going to train me to be like Christ. I just didn't get it. I didn't understand it. I got deceived, and I said, okay, God, you stay over there. I'm going to kind of go this way a little bit. I got confused. By the time I was 11, we had a major church split over there, and that did it for me. I was like, okay, I get it. I got better things to do than this. So I was out of there. At church, no. I'm going over this way. But you know what began to happen in me after that? Anxiety, fear, pain. You turn away from the Lord, this is what you're asking for. Along the way there, through the years, I found drugs and alcohol, and what I found was that it would just numb it. It would numb that fear, that anxiety, that pain. It would numb it. And I could do that, and I'd feel better for a little while to deal with it. Of course, you know, that only gets worse. That's a habit. I got into habits of stealing drugs from people. Like, we would have big parties, different places all over town, you know, where teenagers take over. Don't ever leave your house with you probably got good kids, but me and all my friends, our parents would leave town. We'd take over, man. It was party central. I'm going through medicine cabinets. I'm finding anything I could take. That's the life that I was living at the time, to numb the pain. And it got turned into a habit, a cycle, that I found my thing, like this thing right here. And it latched on to me. Now, all through my 20s, of course, you guys know that's not the way to live. You can't live that way. You're going to get in some severe pain. I mean, things aren't going to work out for you. And they were not working out for me. And so I started coming back to the Lord hardcore, like, God, save me. I want you. But I didn't want anything to do with church. But I would devour this Bible and pray and confess and to Him. You know, it was me and God. Me and God. All through my 20s were that way. And then I got called into ministry. Now, this is what I want you to understand about being called into ministry. I was about 28 years old at the time. And in my mind, this is what I thought I was going to do. Because I was still struggling. I would do good for a while, and then I'd jump back into drugs and alcohol, and I couldn't shake it out of my life all the way. And I wasn't going to, I just didn't know how to deal with it. I didn't know how to get rid of it. I didn't know how to walk through that with other believers so that it wasn't a part of my life. I just didn't know how. Nobody really taught me how or told me how or helped me to know how. And I'm not blaming anyone. I'm just saying these are the churches that I've gone to. And in my religious logic, now tell me this doesn't sound good. In my religious logic, I thought, yeah, I'm called of God. I'm going to go to this other town, and everybody I know is going to have it only to do with church. And I'll just do churchy things, and I'll go to church all the time, and I'll teach the Bible all the time, and I'll pray all the time, and I'll read the Bible all the time, and I'll do just church stuff all the time, and I'll just leave the past behind me. Doesn't that sound logical? But as soon as the heat got turned up, as a youth pastor, Satan had things in me. And it would be like the moon would come out and I would turn into a werewolf. And I couldn't stop it. And I'm here to tell you guys, the biggest shame of my life, and I'm so grateful I'm healed enough to say this today, but I went through a 10-year period being a youth pastor at a church in which I was taking drugs and other things out of medicine cabinets from church members. People who loved me. Really loved me. And I got caught in a mess because I couldn't share it. It was so shameful. I would wake up in cold sweat at night, in pain, in misery of what I was doing. And I didn't know how to get out. So it just kept going on. And I got sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker, soul sick, just soul sick. Finally meet Arita. Of course, I don't share any of this with her. You don't do such things with your person you're going to marry, you know. You would never tell her your real problems. We have our first child, and that's when everything started to intensify. Because now, I wasn't really so bothered about destroying myself, because I had a lot of self-hatred, and I kind of felt like I deserved that, but they didn't deserve this. And I knew it. And God showed me a picture of the future, if I kept on this path, that they weren't in it. And that broke me. And I confessed it. And I confessed it, but I had to leave there. And that's what got me back here, guys. And I didn't tell anybody about it. I couldn't tell anybody about it. I had so much shame on it that I could not even think about it. And it was still all in here. And I didn't know how to get it out. I didn't know how. Because the church has evidently forgotten how to do things like this. To help people get it out. I mean, that's what the gospel is. And we're all holding these things of the past. And we're too afraid to talk about it, to share about it, to get help. Now, although many of those things I was set free from and stopped doing the major things, I carried the pain of what I had done the whole time I've been here until 2 years ago. And in that process of sharing, listen, guys, sometimes restitution is needed. You need to clear your own heart for what you've done. You have to tell people, I sinned against you. This is what I did. They didn't even know. And I called one person after the other back in Summertown to tell them what I had done. It was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. But it set me free from it. From the pain of it. From carrying it. And listen, guys, I did that because I got into CR ministry and began to look at these things and go, wait a second, this is it right here. I haven't been doing this. I haven't been confessing my sin to one to another and being healed. I haven't even been doing that. I'm a pastor for 20 years now. I don't even practice this verse. So this is what grieves me today, that this church, this us right here, because we're not doing the New Testament, we have to start another thing to go do the New Testament. Do you think that's right? Or should we just practice the New Testament? I'm just throwing it out there, just as a thought. Maybe you guys can be so bothered by that like I am. Listen, guys, this tells us why the church is so weak, because of people just like me. I've had the title of pastor for 20 years. Every time I want to rail against the church, I can stand in front of the mirror and say, well, Paul, this is because you're holding all this junk in you, and because you're holding what is the enemy's. When the time comes, he makes you go this way instead of this way. You're still so full of fear and shame and pain, and those things are his. And he's going to manipulate you. When I need you to stand up the most for someone else, he's going to manipulate you and you're going to go the other direction. And that's been my life. But I'm so tired of it. Listen, guys, the kingdom is coming. That means the consuming fire is coming. Either you confess these things and get them up and out and start working them out of your life, or the fire comes. Now, I just want to read a couple verses here because I know I'm really out of time. God's kingdom is near. It's getting near. This great consuming fire. See, that's how that passage in Hebrews ends. For our God is a consuming fire. And he's talking about the shaking. See, that's the sifting. The sifting, the shaking, the fire, it's all the same thing. He's going to shake your life so that kernel, that husk will fall off and fall off of you so that the true seed can begin to be what it's called to be. But we're not helping one another do that. We're so terrified. And I get it. I was too and still am. It's like church is not the place you come to get healed. It's the place you come hide and play some religious game. Because we feel like if I just keep on playing this religious game, at least I'm trying. And God's like, get the stuff out. I want your whole heart. He told his Israel, he says it many times in the Old Testament, yeah, your mouth is with me, but your heart is way away from me. Is that what we're doing here? Are we just singing a bunch of songs and saying all the right churchy stuff? Because our mouth is with him, but we're carrying all kinds of trash. And listen, I'm not talking about any, this is one of those messages that you could sit out there and say, oh, he's talking to me. I am. I'm talking to you. All of you. And me. We are the church. The flames are coming. The fire is coming. The shaking is coming. The enemy on a leash is coming. He's already coming. That's why we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. That's why we're not filled with passion and helping one another. That's why the church is so weak. That's why. So don't ask anymore. That's why. It's time we got to prepare, guys. We got to change. This has to be changed. Let me read a couple more verses. I promise you I'm done, but this is so important. I see Tennessee Avenue shining like the sun. I can see our future. But this is in the way. Our sin, our shame, our pain, everything we're afraid of, our fears, all of it is in the way of the glory of God coming, filling us. 1 John 2:28, John says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Why would we be ashamed with his coming? Except that we've got shame in here that we never did get out. We never did trust in the Lord. We never did trust in our brothers and sisters enough to get it out. And so when he comes, here we are ashamed, turning from him. He says, don't do that. The Apostle Paul tells us in another verse something similar. And I didn't write it down. Man, that was a good one. But you guys will know this. 1 Corinthians 3:15. I did put it in here, and I'm finishing up here. 1 Corinthians 3:15. And let me read a couple verses ahead. He says, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Do you not know that you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now here's the point, guys. And this is what I believe the Bible says, you know, that talks about us having rewards in heaven. I think the rewards are based upon how much of you gets burned up on the way there. I mean, think about it. You got some people, they're saved, and I'll give them that. No, I don't ask me if you're saved or not. You better check with God about that. But I'm just saying, I do believe God saves us, and we can still have problems and big issues that we didn't surrender. But if you didn't and he comes, then it's burned up. There's going to be a diminished form of you somehow, some way. I'm not making a new theology. I'm just trying to be simple-minded, conceptual in what is going on here. You're leaving a lot of you here for ash. And in heaven, he talks about it just being rewards. You didn't surrender it to me here, so you don't get to keep it. Listen, guys, playing this churchy game isn't worth it. It's not that fun. Listen, the time is to rise up, to do it right, to do the New Testament. It's today, and I'm telling you this because the enemy is coming. He is coming. The shaking is coming. If you can't see it, you are blind. It's coming. He's going to take everything that we give him. And on that day, will you stand? Now, don't tell me you are going to stand when you're not surrendering what's in here. My prayer for Tennessee Avenue is that we learn how to surrender it. We learn how to trust. We learn how to confess. And then we learn how to pray for one another in such a way that we are healed. I'm looking for Christ-like men and women in this church who point their lives to Christ in worship, who get so happy about this they dance on their beds, who are transformed because Jesus Christ came to transform us all. So the devil can have his junk. I don't want it anymore. I want to shine like the sun. and be exactly where Christ is. If you guys will bow your heads as the worship team will come up, I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over all of you. Jesus Christ paid an enormous price. He suffered. He suffered horrifically so that you and I could truly be saved at the heart level. And Lord God, I just speak over your church. I bless them, Father. They've been paid for. All of it has been paid for. They are valued with a value that you proved with your own life. Not only just your own life, the suffering that you went through to give it, to prove it. What you went through to prove our value to you, Lord God. We can stand in that value. We can step into the light and we can give all of our darkness away because it's not us. We can let it go. We don't have to carry it anymore. God, I pray healing over this church. God, I pray you call us into the real thing. God, we don't want to play a religious game anymore. We don't want to be involved in the traditions of men anymore. We want to see the kingdom of heaven come. We want to see thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. In this church, in these people sitting on these pews right now, we want to see you in them. God, I pray that we could all get up on a pathway that is from glory to glory, where we never stop confessing our sins, where we just are getting closer to you and confessing the junk every day with one another, receiving prayer and healing, growing in the things of God. The enemy no longer using us for his bidding, that in each one of our homes, the kingdom of heaven could set up. And things would be done in righteousness and truth and love. God, I pray that over my brothers and sisters. May they not go many years like I did carrying something because they're too afraid or too ashamed. God, help us to step into the light. I just pray your blessing over us in Jesus' name. If you would all stand, we're going to have a time of invitation. This is a penetrative message, and so I pray that you're at least in your own heart making some decisions. Doing something, the real things, not the churchy religious things, but stepping into your fear and inviting God into it and making a move. Today's a great day to know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's a great day to come be a part of a church that is going in the New Testament direction into the gospel. That's what we're going into, guys, the gospel. Y'all ever heard of that? We're going to do the gospel. We've done the front side of the gospel pretty good. The front side is everything Jesus did. The back side of the gospel is actually following him, which is confession of sin one to another. That's what it is. You get all the junk out. That's the back side. That's us following him. So church, let's be the church of Jesus Christ. Let's not play religious games anymore. And pray for me that I won't. I'd like to live a life in which there is nothing. It doesn't matter. You can't get anything over on me. I've already said it all. You can't bring anything out of my life. I've already told it. I'll tell it again. I'm free. See, I can be bold then. Joey, lead us.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty.
Guys, it's such an incredibly exciting thing to know what would happen if this broke. If it broke. If it broke in you. If it broke in me. If it broke in us. What would happen? What would happen in this place? We're the hope in this world. We can trust Him to take us. We can trust Him. Let Him into your fears and begin a process. It's a path, guys. It's a path you have to walk. You walk out the backside of the gospel. It's a path. You get up on it and you keep on it. And you let all the junk out. I've heard so many times, oh, I can't tell them that. I'm not confessing that in front of them. Church people say that. If that broke, it's over. The kingdom of heaven would come. Just things to think about. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you, we thank you for what you've done, Lord Jesus, but may we give you all of it. You've already paid for it, now may we give you what is yours. All the shame, all the pain, all the fear, all the darkness, it's yours. You paid for it. God, I pray over my brothers and sisters and over myself, over this church, over this whole campus, that we would have the courage to trust you and take those steps one to another. Lord, teach us how to heal one another in the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ and the Spirit of God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a deacon's meeting at 5 today. Of course, you know what April just announced with the children at 4:30, so we got a lot going on. And we will see you back here later this evening. God bless you.